Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to have a very nice, sunny, warm day. It's been nice in Ireland recently, and it's been a bit of a challenge for us out in Rathgormack to keep the shop cooled down, but otherwise we're enjoying it. So what have been your meditations this week? As you think back over this week, what have been your thoughts, your meditations, the things that you thought about? Each of us has different avenues of information coming our way. And I confess that sometimes I'm just so taken up with trying to remember the things I need to do that I don't take the time to actually meditate on what I should that is helpful. But does anybody want to share anything that you have been meditating on that's been helpful for you? I'll give you a little bit of time, and if you don't feel like pressured, I told Karen this, I'm not going to pressure anybody, but if there's something meditation that has been something on your heart, share it now if you have something.
For a few days, I was meditating on the last part of Ephesians 6 and the Christian's armor. Mm-hmm. And then one evening, while I was thinking about it, someone sent me an email and they said, are you fighting the fight of faith or something like that? So, that's a confirmation.
That's great. It's the kind of thing I'm thinking about, actually. Romans chapter 1 talks about all of the different bad things that the world is involved in, and it talks about the world getting worse and worse and worse. And sometimes my meditations go into the mode of thinking about how bad the world is out there, and I'm always saying the world. But do you know how Romans chapter 2 starts out? Starts by saying you. But you, O man, are inexcusable if you judge another. Because in those things that you judge, you tend to be doing the same things yourself. And I was listening to a message, and the man talked about how that meditating on chapter 2 has helped him in a great way to stop concentrating on other people's sins and start concentrating on his own sins, and then God has been able to start working in his life and changing him and making his life a life that's refreshing to others rather than a life that's always talking about how bad other people are. I think the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So one of my thoughts for the message this morning was, well, what are the characteristics of them which believe not? And in Romans chapter 1, again, it talks about the characteristics of those people who believe not. But on the other side of it is, have you ever thought about what are the characteristics of those who believe? Maybe we should spend more time studying the authentic so that we can more easily spot the counterfeit. Many times we know the bad things out there, but do we know the authentic? Do we know what the authentic Christianity is? I'd like to title the message this morning, Authentic Christianity. What is authentic Christianity? There are attitudes that go along with people who have authentic Christianity, who have something that is right and that is true. We are to appeal to every man's conscience by the manifestation of the truth. And when we speak about the truth, then people connect with that, and it appeals to people's conscience. And so that's one of the things that we need to do, is to speak the truth, and people will latch on to the truth because there's something in us that loves truth. And I think we also we hate lies. We don't want to hear a bunch of lies from people, even though sometimes it's people are so convincing that we think that what they're saying is a truth, but it's actually a lie. A true change of attitude comes from the outside. I'm sorry. Where does a change of attitude come from? Does it come from the outside or inside? Let me just read a portion of scripture here. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly." He's speaking about the things you eat, I believe. "And goeth into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So Jesus said that the things that comes from inside of you is what defiles you. And he was speaking to a group of people who were very concerned about the things they ate. They were very concerned about the things they touched. They washed. When they went to the marketplace, they came home and they'd go through this ritual washing and make sure everything's clean. Well, when we go to the marketplace, we do the same thing right now. In fact, Karen has always been one who grabs those handy wipes and wipes the trolleys and makes sure that we don't get the germs. But that's a different kind of washing from what Jesus was talking about. It appears like from the Pharisees, they thought that when they touched something that somebody, that some heathen man had touched, that would defile them. And it had nothing to do with germs. But Jesus said, the real problem is what's inside your heart, those thoughts that you have, those murderous, those adulterous, those evil thoughts that you do, those are what defile you. And that's what is a big problem. That's what's really, really the main problem. As Duane talked to us this morning about these things that we feed to animals, to chickens, to plants, those are what feed them. And I think what you feed grows. And what you feed, you can feed yourself all kinds of evil thoughts. And as you feed yourself those thoughts, that grows into some huge thing that can defeat and defile you in ways that you never dreamed it would. So one of the first steps is being honest with yourself. We have to be honest that it's not the other people's problem. It's my problem. It's not all that evil that is happening out there in the world that we discuss so many times. I mean, many of the discussions that I get into is about how bad the world is. Have any of you ever noticed that? The discussions you talk about that people get into are all the problems of the world. And it's kind of a little bit of a joke when you say, and you've seen two people talking for a while in Rathgormack at the shop, and so I say, have you solved all the world's problems yet? And they laugh and say, no, we haven't gotten to that point yet. You know, we do that. We see problems out there, but many times what we should do is concentrate inside. What is the real trouble? Where should we concentrate? And when we look at that, then I think we are well on the way to solving the world's problems, because we're looking at the world from a different perspective. If Jesus would have just come to this world and discussed all the problems rather than sitting down with the woman at the well and talking about, yeah, he did talk about her problems, but he pointed her to a better way. He pointed her to forgiveness. And he got her to the place where she admitted. She said, went and told the people around her, she said, the people she grew up with, he told me everything I ever did. And she was starting to admit what her main trouble and her main problems was. And after that, she was able then to have that forgiveness and walk in, because Jesus said, told her how to have the living water that comes from within, that feeds her and makes her and changes her whole life. From My Utmost for His Highest, I just happened to pick it up this morning, and I went down to the shop to turn the fan on and cool the shop off while I study early this morning, and it's such a wonderful temperature, and I watched that temperature go down, and hopefully it's going up. Hopefully it won't go up too much now. So I was sitting there, and I saw on the shelf, I saw that My Utmost for His Highest. I look and see what July 25th says. So it says this: the teaching of Jesus is out of all proportion to our natural way of looking at things, and it comes with astonishing discomfort to begin with. We have slowly to form our walk and conversation on the line of the precepts of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit applies them to our circumstances. The Holy Spirit applies Jesus' ways to our circumstances. He says the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It is a picture of the life that we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting His way with us. The Sermon on the Mount is a picture of the life that we will live when the Holy Spirit starts working inside us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, these are states of being. They're ways. They're not that. It's not a list of something that we should do. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Think about that a little bit. That is the kind of people, that is authentic Christianity. A person who is poor in spirit, the word poor in that case means a total beggar. Like the kind of beggar that has nothing to eat in the morning. And he has to go out and ask somebody for help, for food. Every single day. Blessed are those who don't have anything, any resources of themselves, but who have to ask God for help. That's the poor, spiritually poor people are the ones who are blessed, who are happy, who are, that's the kind of people that God's kingdom is made of. Those who are without resources themselves, and they have to ask God. So many times, how many of you like to be in the situation where you're poor? I mean, we like to have some reason. We like to have something in the bank back here, something we can draw from. Well, did you ever think about the bank of God, the resources of God? Every day, he is able to help those who ask him. So that's why blessed are the poor in spirit means something to the Christian, because he has lived a life of daily asking for the goodness of God, daily asking for the resources of God. What are some resources? I don't have the wisdom that I need. I don't know what decisions I should make. There are many times when my memory needs help. I made two trips to Dunmore East this past Wednesday because I forgot something the first time. And I should have made three trips because I forgot something else that I should have gotten. Well, I hopefully don't forget it today when I go and collect that the apple juice that is supposed to go to the shop. But I don't understand sometimes why we make mistakes, why we forget. But that's just a natural kind of thing. But there's more important things than that. Are we ready to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to have an answer of the hope that is in you when people ask you? And yet, when we need to have an answer for people. And so in the mornings, we need to pray that God would give us the resources that we need for the day. It's been an amazing journey recently for us out there. There's certain individuals who are starting to come and ask questions. And just, we can interact with those people. And we need to have answers for the questions that people ask of us from day to day. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, those who are sorry for their sins. How many times have you been sorry for your sin? You realize what you did, and you realize how it hurt someone, and you realize that what I did is not the kind of thing that is the characteristic of a Christian. It's not authentic Christianity. We need to mourn. We need to be sorry for our sins. Blessed are they that mourn. That's authentic Christianity. And if we just go around and we knock this person down and knock that person down, we keep going because we're getting higher and higher on the ladder of success of the world. But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. Remember that. The God of this world blinds your mind. So you need to have the scales taken off of your mind's eye and be able to see life from a spiritual perspective. And then you will have a different outlook on life from day to day. So blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they the meek. So what is a meek person like? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, as a farmer, I have this temptation when I'm back in the States. I have this temptation of driving down the road and thinking about this. Oh, that's a beautiful field. I wish I could farm that one too. I mean, I do have some farm fields that I have, but that's a really nice field. Why can't that landowner come to me and ask me to farm his field? You look out but blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who give up their personal rights. Blessed are those who say, I have what God is giving me, and I'm going to be happy with that, and I'm going to do with that resource, I'm going to maximize that resource, or whatever it is, and let God take care of the rest. They shall inherit the earth. I don't have to have it all. But they shall inherit whatever God gives them. It is that is the meek person is one who gives up his personal ambitions and rights and plans and allows God to then work that meekness inside. Moses was known as the meekest man on the earth, and yet he had a very strong he had the ability to take the and guide the children of Israel through some tremendous hard. How many of you would like to guide a couple million people through a desert and wilderness and hear their complaining every day? I don't even like to hear my own complainings, let alone other people. There's an Irish saying that says, if you say, how are you doing? You say, well, I have no complaints. Then they'll say, well, we wouldn't want to hear them anyhow. But Moses, as the meekest man, he took a lot of complaining. But he also was not a perfect man, and he got to the place where he was so angry that he struck the rock instead of doing what God told him to do, talking to the rock, and he suffered for it. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who have self-control. The virtue of self-control is one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Then he becomes powerful. He's powerful. He's chief. He's the master of his own person. I was looking at self-control just a little bit, and I came across a verse in Proverbs 25:28 and a little commentary on that verse about Alexander the Great. Proverbs 20:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." Alexander the Great was age 16. He was a ruler of Macedonia. At age 18, he was a victorious general. He was a king at age 20, but he died a drunkard at age 33. This is how he died. The second night of a carousal, he drank to the health of every person at the table, 20 in all. He drank to the health of 20 people. Then he called for the Hercules cup, which had a huge capacity. Filling it, he drank it down, drinking it to Proteus, a Macedonian in his company. Then he pledged to him again in the same extravagant cup and instantly fell to the floor, fever-stricken. And a few days later, he was dead. He conquered the world, but not himself. It is highly important to recognize that I am poor in spirit. I need to mourn for my sins. I need to be meek. And it's not something that I can take food or a potion or something to do it. It is something I must ask God for every day. And there are times when I fail. What happens when I fail? Him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. God will forgive our sins as we ask him for forgiveness. William Tyndale wrote in his book, The Obedience of a Christian Man, "If God promises riches, the way thereto is poverty. Whom he loveth, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord exalteth has to first be cast down. Whom he saveth is, it says he damneth first, but that means he actually has to understand that he's on the way to hell first. He bringeth no man to heaven except he send him to hell first. If he promise life, he slayeth it first. When he buildeth, he casteth all down first. God is no patcher. He cannot build on another man's foundation. He will not work until all the past remedy and brought all be past remedy and brought unto such a case that men may see how that his hand, his power, his mercy, his goodness, and his truth has brought it all together. He will let no man be partaker with him of his praise and glory." You know, we like to take praise and glory to ourselves, but that's God's doing. That's his right. Who made us? Who is the potter? And who's the clay? God is the potter. And I'm the clay. And who am I to jump off of the wheel and speak back to the potter and say, why did you make me without a handle? Or why did you make me this way? God has a reason. And when we get to the point where we are saying, yes, Lord, then we are saying we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We want, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's such a wonderful promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is a progression of it seems to me like a progression of my maturity, of spiritual maturity. As we, first we understand we're poor. And then we need to understand that we have sinned and we are sorry for our sins. And then we give up grasping for all kinds of things. And we start hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then we become merciful. And we become peacemakers. And then blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That we don't like very good sometimes. But when we actually have righteousness, then sometimes, what happened to Jesus? I mean, he was out there doing all the good things. Feeding people, healing people, loving people, caring for people, listening to people. But they persecuted him for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How do we expect to escape what Jesus himself went through? It wouldn't be, if we're to be Christians, if we're to live Christian lives, then I believe that our life will look like, I mean, what does the word Christian mean? Little Christ. It will look like the life of Jesus. But because of his obedience, because of his going through this, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What better can we say it than that? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Just let's make sure it's not true. Okay? Falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're the salt of the earth. Authentic Christianity, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, salt has lost its saltiness, how are you going to be salted again? You're thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I mean, who likes salt that isn't salty? When I salt my food, I like something to happen. Who likes a Christian that isn't acting like a Christian? It's a sad situation when a Christian sits and does what non-Christians are doing. And this past week, actually it's Friday evening, I'm still thinking through if I did the right thing. Because our neighbor was having a little party with his neighbors, and I walked past on the way down again to the shop to get the shop cooled down. It was late at night. It was 11 o'clock at night, and so I walked over and I just said hi to my neighbor. There's a bit more to it, but I'll not say too much about that whole situation. But he told me to come in and sit down. and have a beer with them. I said, no, I'm not drinking. I also knew that there were people sitting there at the table with him that don't drink either. It wasn't really what I consider a drinking party. It was just a neighbors getting down, sitting together. And so I sat there, and he told me, now, you can't be too sensitive here. He said it in an Irish way. I can't say it in the Irish way. But he said, you can't be too sensitive here because some of the stories we say, and that made me wonder, okay, wait a minute. Am I going to be salty enough here to keep them from saying those bad stories? And honestly, it was a good little chat we had. And I left after a half hour and we just enjoyed interacting with each other there. But I'm always interested in knowing. I'm always thinking about, no, I shouldn't say I'm always thinking about. But I want to always be thinking about, how can I be light? How can I be salt in this world that we're living in? Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherever shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but men light candles and put it on a candlestick. It gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your glory. No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is our responsibility. That is authentic Christianity, a small part of it. Jesus had a lot more words. I'm going to stop there, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the world will change one person at a time. Never forget that. I have a little story here. There's a little story about a little fellow who lost a little red sailboat he had made. It sailed away from him across the pond. Later, he saw it in a secondhand store, and the proprietor made him buy it back. He bought it back, and as he carried the little sailboat out of that secondhand store, he hugged it to his chest and said, "Little sailboat, you are mine. You're twice mine. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you back. Who do you belong to?" If you're a bought and purchased possession of Jesus Christ, then you're his, and you can't give yourself to the world anymore. Who do you belong to? We're twice gods. Christians are twice gods. Non-Christians are once. Am I right? Think about that a little bit. Because unbelievers have been created by God and put here on this earth, and he cares for them. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And his desire is always to help to buy them back again. And he sent Jesus to buy back his people so that we can be that candle, that salt, that light that's in this world today. Just think about your meditations this week. What are you going to meditate on? What are you going to feed? What you feed grows. If you feed yourself with rubbish, the rubbish pile in your heart is going to grow. If you feed yourself with righteousness, he will fill you with righteousness. Never forget that. These are just simple principles that everybody knows. There's one more story. I don't know how it applies here, but there's a farmer who grew excellent quality wheat, and every season he won the award for the best grown in his county. One year, a reporter from the local newspaper interviewed the farmer and learned that each spring, the man shared his seed with his neighbors so that they too could plant it in their fields. He shared his best seed with his neighbors. How can you afford to share your best seed with your neighbors when they are entering their crops into competition with yours? The reporter asked. Why, that's very simple, the farmer explained. The wind picks up pollen from the developing wheat, carries it from field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior wheat, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of the wheat. All the wheat, including mine. If I'm going to grow good wheat, I must help my neighbors grow good wheat. Are you helping your neighbors grow good wheat? The reporter realized how the farmer's explanation also applied to people's lives in the most fundamental way. Those who want to live meaningfully and well with authentic Christianity must help enrich the lives of others, for the value of life is measured by the lives it touches. And those who choose to be happy must help others find happiness, for the welfare of each is bound up with the welfare of all. Let's kneel for prayer.